interesting things. You're like, well, that happens every day. We do that all the time. Conversations in general are, it's just an interesting thing to sit back. I'm an observer of people. That's one of the things I do. I like to read people and see how they converse. And just the idea that that's how we communicate. We get up and we can go out here in the hallway, and even after service, there'll be a lot of conversations taking place out in the hallway, right? People talking about different things, different ways, different types of conversations. Some people are really good at conversations. You walk up and you might say, how's it going today? And from there, you have a conversation. It just takes off from there. Some people are not quite as eloquent. How's your day going? Okay. So what'd you do today? Nothing. How's the day going? Fine. You kind of have to poke and prod in those conversations. We probably have really good conversations, right? We have conversations where people agree with us. We have conversations where people might disagree with us. We have conversations that make an impact and conversations that are just normal conversations. You have conversations with those people you may not know. And you have conversations frequently with people that you do know. And as time goes on, you might learn in different ways how to have better conversations with different people. Conversations bring forth times that you can connect with one another. Sometimes you might say, hey, I just want to touch base with somebody, right? That's kind of one of those things. Well, what's the point of saying touch base? Well, if you're touching base in baseball, correct me if I'm wrong, you are safe. You are connecting with a base. Therefore, you are on base. So I want to touch base with somebody. I want to connect with them. It can also bring continuity. For example, if you're working on a project with somebody at work, you might deal with somebody yesterday and have to touch base with them, so to speak, today, and then touch base with them again tomorrow so that you continue with continuity to keep the project moving along. Or you might just touch base, how's your son? I know that he was struggling. How's your daughter? How's your mom? How's your grandma? And so forth. They also say that there might be conversations you have with people who have an expertise in a certain area. For example, if you might have legal trouble, what kind of person are you going to go to? A lawyer. Why? They have an expertise in that area, right? They have authority, if you will, in that area. You might find that there are conversations that have purpose behind them. For example, if someone knows how to fix something and you don't know how to fix something, like a plumber, and you've tried to fix the faucet yourself and now there's water spraying all over your bathroom, I have a purpose for calling somebody I know that does plumbing, right? And in the midst of all that, it just brings that friendship closer, brings unity, it brings a closeness with a friendship with one another. You know how they're feeling, you know what they're struggling with because you've had a conversation with them. Today, as we continue on our series on A Church on the Rise, meaning a church that's turning the corner, a church that's tracking, it's on the right trajectory for kingdom success, not necessarily world success, but they're about the business of Jesus Christ. As we talk about that, we say, a church on the rise, well, they pray. A church on the rise, let's make sure they have time of conversation. That is to say that those conversations that we may have with one another, we have conversations with God as individuals on our own time. And then as we as individuals come together to form the body of Christ here at Chapel Hill Church, if we want to be a church on a rise, those people who are individuals, they come together, we come together, and we also pray. We have conversations with God because prayer is a powerful conversation. Sometimes I think we lose that. Maybe I'm wrong in this, but sometimes we think prayer is just a thing we do. It's what we do before dinner, maybe. It's what we do when we're in trouble. Might be doing something we do when we're on our way to work and that radio station we really like goes out. Well, I guess I might as well talk to God. Or it just crosses our mind, and it's something that we really focus on making a part of our life continually. It's just something that's there. Prayer is a powerful conversation. And the church on the rise is going to be all about having those powerful conversations with God. As we go into the scripture today, in John chapter 17, I apologize on the insert. I hit the wrong button when I send it. It says John 16 in your little pamphlet here, but it's John 17, 1 through 5. That makes more sense. I wasn't lining up at all. In John 17, as we get ready to go into John 17, what we do is we leave the upper room discourse and we enter something called the high priestly prayer. If we look at how this all flows, we see that once again, Jesus is having kind of a conversation with his disciples in the upper room discourse, the teaching about what's going to happen next. He's about to go into meet his betrayal. He's about to go and be betrayed and face the cross and face his death. And he's giving his disciples these last minute lessons, if you will, these pointers, if you will. And so he's gone through that. And we talked a little bit about that, the idea that we are called to abide. We as the branches are connected to the vine, which is Jesus Christ. And apart from him, we can do Nothing. We must be connected to him. We must have him as our source. He is the one who gives us the nutrients, if you will, so that we can bear fruit. If it's not connected, therefore the branch is dead. He talks to them about that. He talks to them about the upcoming struggles that they'll face because he in the flesh won't be around to deal with the questions, to deal with the persecution. He, up to that point, had stood up for them. And whenever there were questions, they were focused in on him. And when they were focused in on him, he handled them easily. He would not be there in the flesh, so therefore the disciples who are abiding in him would have to deal with these things, and they would have to rely upon the Holy Spirit. The Spirit reveals the will of God, and it empowers them to carry it out. And as they deal with this, and he continues to talk about his departure, and he talks about how he will come back, this is where we enter into the high priestly prayer. And as we look at this, I want to be clear in how we're approaching this. Because we see that this prayer, the first five verses here, is really between the Son and the Father. Well, what does it have to do with me? Well, Christ is really a great example, of course, right? He is the great example. And so as we look to him, we can find out who is Jesus and how is he having this conversation and how would that impact me? So we're going to look at some of the lessons we can see from Jesus in the midst of this prayer. But I want this to be the backdrop because as we continue on through John 17 in the next few weeks, this is kind of the backdrop that we can refer back to. And we can see the work of Christ. We can see his prayers. He prays for himself, his disciples, and the believers to follow. Having said all that, I want to just kind of give some imagery here. Because once again, as they were in the upper room, they were walking down the pathway toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And I don't know if you've ever had the time when you've been at some event. There was an event that we went to one time as a youth group in the last church I was at. And we were having our little Bible study, and we're at this work camp. And as we're at this work camp, we kind of come back. We're all tired. We've been working. It was in North Carolina. Sun was beating down. It felt like it was 1,000 degrees. And it was humid, and I have red hair, and so I got to whine a little because I was very pink. But as we had our Bible study, I asked this guy in our youth group, big guy, funny, good sense of humor. His name was Stephen. Still is. He's still alive. To pray. And so he tried to start praying a couple times. And dear Lord, as we, and this other youth group was kind of in the same area, and they were just goofing off and being normal. Students, youth group, kind of goofing off. And so they would start, he'd start, dear Lord, as we, ah, ha, 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 and goofing off. Dear Lord, as we, ah, it's all this noise, and all of a sudden he goes, as we pray, really loud, so they're like, oh, sorry, my bad, you know. It kind of got their attention, like, oh, they're praying, cha, 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 cha. And I almost think that, you know, sometimes as we open into this passage, we see this teaching, and Jesus, if you notice, and we'll talk about this momentarily, he goes right into prayer. He goes directly into it. So that's the imagery. You can almost see Jesus as he just jumps into prayer. Maybe some of the disciples were comparing notes as to what Jesus has been saying. And all of a sudden they're like, whoa, 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 he's praying. And I wonder, as we go in, just keep that in mind. The first verse we see here in John 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these things and lifting his eyes up to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you. When we look at this prayer, we see initially, right off the bat, that there's a personal connection between the Son and the Father. And let me say this, because we're going to get into some things that, if you've been a part of the Sunday school class, that there might be some overlapping here. And once again, I have to say, Jim, thank you for teaching on the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, because this is vital to the success, to the health of a church, as if we're praying. But as we look at Jesus and how he responds to the Father, he uses the word Father. We have to remember because I think sometimes when we look at the Lord's Prayer, when we think about how Jesus prayed, even how sometimes we pray, we say Father God, right, in many cases, our Heavenly Father, so, right? It's just kind of something we put out there as a title. But do we look at the connection here? Because back here when Jesus said Father, it wasn't something that was an everyday occurrence. They didn't just say Father God like we do today. It was a very different type of approach. We see this in the Lord's Prayer as well. It's very unusual, and it isn't Abba. It's pater. But when we see the word Abba in Mark 14, Romans 8, Galatians 4, it says Abba, Father. We see this is very, it's different than what they prayed. And they, when the disciples heard this, it was probably like, that's just interesting. And at this point, they might have just grown accustomed to the fact that that's how he prayed. But Jesus and his disciples left the upper room discourse, and they were heading to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so far, like I said, as we've covered, Jesus had discussed with them the matter of abiding. And from that, talked about the difficult times that would arise and that they would have to depend on the Holy Spirit. And you may remember that Christ told the disciples that they basically wouldn't understand everything he's teaching them until later, and that he was sending a helper to help them understand that. I imagine as they reflected later upon this prayer, they had a much heavier meaning than it did the night that they walked into the garden toward the betrayal of Christ. What do you mean? Well, here's what I mean. Like, missed a point. Like, you heard someone say something, and later on someone said, hey, you remember when I said that? Oh, yeah. This usually happens with scheduling between husband and wife. Hey, we have that thing tonight. What? Remember I told you Tuesday? Oh, yeah. Yeah. That's right. I wonder, as the disciples were walking around later, after he had ascended, and they're thinking about this, what it meant for them to him to call out Father to our Heavenly Father. When Christ called out Pater, it reflected the intimacy and intertwining of the time he spent praying. It's as though the conversation between a child, and made sure you hear this part, the attentive parent, because I think we've all had that time when we haven't been quite the attentive parent, right? Mom, what? I'm cooking. And it doesn't matter if you sit down, you finally try to relax, and that is the exact moment that they have an emergency, right? And you go and you might take care of it, but you're like, yeah, here's a toy. I've tried to do better with this because as I've been studying this and looking at this, and just as I've previously studied or looked at the Lord's Prayer with my own child, I think it was specifically of Ariana, because Ariana will come up to me and she's that kid. She'll come kind of just laying down these hints that I want some attention. I want some cuddle. I want some daddy time. And as she comes up to me and she might just kind of stand near me, I put my arm around her. I've learned the best thing for me to do is to whatever it is that I'm doing, stop. Because she's 6 now, and that happened really fast. And she still fits on my lap, kinda. And she can still kinda curl up on a ball in a little ball and sit on my lap for a while. And she loves to just touch my face. And you know what? Those days are fleeting. And they're valued. And all of you go, yes. And they're gonna happen and they're gonna be gone. And someday she'll have her own kids and so forth. And you're like, she's 6, man, calm down. That's just not how I work. I already see this thing playing out. And he'll be rich. Her husband will buy me a truck, right? No. It's in the contract. But in the midst of this, I start thinking about, you know, as my daughter and as my children, as Isaac and Ariana, as they start my pray, continue to look at the Word of God and continue to study and know it, my hope is this. When they read these prayers, there's an image within their mind of their father who had stopped everything to hear what they had to say. Because I think in our world and in our culture, oftentimes, there's a bad father is. I'm not pointing fingers at dads, you need to be better, kids, you need to pay more attention, that sort of thing. I'm just putting this out there. I want for my child to understand what it's like to have a father that's attentive to my voice. Because I believe, and I think here, I don't want to start shoving things in here, but these disciples had relationships with their father. In fact, we know that some of them worked with their father as fishermen, right? Imagine the relationships that they had as they listened to their father to teach them how to fish. Imagine their father, maybe as he walked with them, maybe they ran up to him as he landed the boat when they were younger and came up and said, how many fish did you catch, Daddy? And he showed them how to clean the fish, how to sell the fish, went home with them. And the kid didn't mind that the dad smelled like fish. They minded the fact that it was Daddy. And that he had their attention and so forth. And so when he calls out Father, it's the idea, the interesting thing, the idea, the imagery, that maybe afterwards, hindsight being 20/20, they look back at the idea of him calling out Father to God. And maybe it triggered something in their own mind to say, this is the relationship, kinda, that I'm supposed to have with him as I pray. I wonder how that hit them. Maybe as they reflected on the prayer, after the Spirit came and the weight of Christ called the Almighty Father truly hit them. And this way is one way we can see prayer as a powerful conversation. And sometimes we have a way to speak into that with our own children or grandchildren. Prayer is a powerful conversation because we can call upon him as our Father and we as the child. That's a powerful relationship that we shouldn't take lightly. If we look just briefly, or just above this, since we're in John 17 to John 16, 25 through 28, it says this: "These things, Jesus speaking, I have spoken to you in a figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in a figurative language, but I will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father." Just focus on these couple of verses, though. "In that day you will ask in my name," in Jesus' name. Is that how we close prayer sometimes? Right? "And I do not say that to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you." We have this relationship through Christ that we can call out to the Father. This is why Jesus taught his disciples to say, our Father who art in heaven. Do you see the relationship when Christ opens up with his sacrifice through his redemption? Think of this closeness that Christ had to the Father, and that we can experience a closeness with the sovereign God above all things. We can have this connection. We can have this connectivity with the God who speaks the universe into existence. We can have conversation, and he lends his ear unto our requests. That should never become something so small and trite. It should not become something where we say, "God bless me now in this, God bless me now in this, God bless me now in this." And as what we see as we continue on, Christ was not searching for himself and that he might get all the attention. His whole idea in the midst of this is that you be glorified with all that I do. That's the humble heart that approaches and says, just as my child would approach me and say, "Dada," because that's what they call me. "Dada, can you help me with this? Dad, I hurt my finger. Can you help me?" I think of the request, and do I say, "No, get a band-aid yourself. What's the matter with you?" No. Stop what you're doing. You go, and you get a band-aid for that kid. There's something going around on the internet, and it said, "I don't care what you do. I don't care if you're ride a Harley Davidson or part of a gang. When a kid hands you a toy telephone, you pick it up," right? It doesn't matter how hard you think. No, it's the same thing. When we come as a child, his ear is attentive to us. We call out to him. If we want to be a church that's on the rise, we're going to pray. We're going to have those powerful conversations with him, realizing it isn't just something small, but we have the opportunity to walk into the throne room of God Almighty, and he will hear our prayers. That's a powerful conversation. I do want to put a warning out here that we don't do this, we don't approach him in a way with liberty to be irreverent. "Well, he's dad, okay, so I can treat him." No, no, no. You do this with reverence, and you do this with humility, a humble heart as we approach him, and with great reverence for him. Prayer is a powerful conversation. And as with many conversations, it's an ongoing conversation, which leads to our next attribute that we see here. Once again, I mentioned that in chapter 16, he's teaching, he's showing them. And his verse 17, or chapter 17, verse 1 opens up. He says, "Jesus spoke these things, and lifting his eyes to heaven, he said." Do you notice the approach? It's not like, "Okay, guys, it's time to stop and pray. I finished my teaching. Bow your heads, close your eyes, fold your hands just this way, and let's pray." He just goes right into it. And I think that's why you hear these guys go, "Da-da-da-da-da, he's praying now." I think it's an interesting approach because I see a continuity here. And this is more than just a relationship, it's a situation. He doesn't stop. There's no "let us pray, let me join us in prayer." He doesn't act as though the Father hasn't been there the entire time. Do we compartmentalize our prayers sometimes? I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you, yeah. "Oh, now's the time to pray." And I don't look at the fact that maybe during the teaching time, as Jesus did here with the upper room discourse, the Father's there the whole time. He doesn't act as though, like, "Oh, now we need to talk to the Father." Think about that, how that impacts our own life and our continuity. Where is God in all areas of our life as we go through our day-to-day life? Is he there with us? Yes, he is there with us. Do we respond to him as though he's there with us as we talk to our coworkers, as we parent our children, as we pay our taxes, as we research, what we watch on the television, what we do on our computer screens, what we do maybe with our iPad? Do we realize that he is there? Because that's how Jesus did it. But Jesus is Jesus, yeah. He's the example we're shooting for. He's the standard. When we see Christ's prayer here, It's easy for us to see this as maybe a break, and in some ways it is, as far as finding reference and so forth. But he's continuing the upper room discourse that is teaching he's giving his disciples, and he's going right into prayer, and we can see that there's a connection with his prayer and the Garden of Gethsemane as well. We won't go there today, but we will head that direction someday soon. But we see that there's teaching right into prayer, into an own personalized prayer as well. He's praying here so that they all hear, but it's all one stream. It's a continuity. Everything that he's doing is for a purpose, which we'll talk about in a moment, and everything he's doing is about prayer. Everything he's doing involves the Father's presence right there with him, having a conversation with him. I don't do this well, and I don't do this for dinner even. For dinner, we sit down and we put the food out before everybody gets up there, and then we say, okay, it's dinner time. And Isaac, my boy, he loves to just run. He's like a buzzsaw, especially if he's hungry, which doesn't happen real often. But when he is hungry, he's like a buzzsaw. And if he isn't hungry, he likes to tell us everything about his day right then. And I mean, he doesn't need to talk the entire day because he's busy playing, but as soon as we make him sit down, now it's time for me to talk. And we do this, and we say, okay, buddy, you need to hang on a second. Hang on, it's time to pray, okay? And I do this with the youth group, too. I'm like, okay, we're going to pray in 3, 2, 1, and I pray. There's nothing wrong with that inherently, but I wonder, I'm a little concerned as I study, I'm like, am I compartmentalizing my kids even with prayer? Or am I saying, you know, how is it that we have this continuity of prayer throughout our day in every aspect of our life? I want them to see this because I do believe prayer is a powerful conversation, but it's an ongoing conversation. It should bring continuity throughout everything. When we see the upper room discourse, we see the obvious connection here that Jesus has been talking to his disciples about. Prayer is frequently throughout the Bible linked to teaching and preaching. Prayer not only glorifies God in part, because even the act of talking to God shows that you have faith that he does truly exist. But it also admits that preaching is not enough on its own, and we've talked about this. I shared this last week. It doesn't matter how well I put a sermon together, that if you come in here and say, man, that was good. It was organized, structured, sentences were full sentences. He didn't stutter too much. He talked slower. And all these things. You can sit back there, but it doesn't have any power because apart from Christ, I can do. And the Spirit reveals the will of God, which we will talk about here, which is hopefully what a sermon's all about. But then he empowers us to carry it out. And so from all this, where does this come? We have to be praying. We have to be connected in this way. The Spirit of God speaks to us in our times of powerful conversation. This is a two-way street. This is how he speaks to us. Notice that these are two matters that we've spoken about in the past few weeks, the idea of abiding, the idea of relying on the Spirit. Now we head into prayer. It's not by happenstance. I didn't come up with a cunning plan. This is what the Bible says. This is the process of what's going on here with the upper room discourse into the high priestly prayer. You must abide. The Spirit reveals, and we must pray. Do you think about this. Do you think the disciples are the one that came up with this plan? Remember, they're fishermen, tax collectors. Zealots, really eager people to get into a fight, those zealots. And they're like, you know what's really good? We should get quiet and pray. They don't come up with this stuff. It's something that Christ shared with them. And as they began to pray, all of a sudden, the Spirit revealed it to them. Do we really believe that fishermen, tax collectors, and zealots figured all this out? No. What were they doing when the Spirit came? They all gathered together in a room and began to pray. And as they began to pray, because they had no idea what's going on, the Spirit has not arrived yet, they said, I don't know how to abide, but I know I need to pray because that's what he said. In hindsight, I see that. So I'm just going to keep praying and say, Father, please reveal to me what your plan is. Please show me what it is that you want me to do. Show me what the next step in this is, because I know that you have something planned, because Jesus said there's something planned, but I have no idea how that's going to happen. I can't set the world ablaze with your word. I can't set the world ablaze with the story of Christ. I don't know what to do. And they're sitting there praying, and all of a sudden it sounded like the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and all of a sudden they go out there speaking all sorts of different languages, and all of a sudden thousands upon thousands come to know Christ because of the power of the Spirit, because they spent time in prayer. A church on a rise is going to be about that business. I haven't heard from the Spirit. Spend time praying as individuals. And when we come together, we pray. It's not based on man's rationale. It's not based on what I can come up with. It's not based on my understanding, my planning, my strategy. It's only by his Spirit, by his revelation through his Spirit. As we pray, this is the process that we carry out that produces fruit, because prayer is that powerful conversation that connects us to his Spirit that bears fruit because we're abiding in him. This is what we're all about. We can see the disciples were not just devoted to preaching, but also to prayer. And we are called to do the same thing. And through prayer, to know the vastness of his glory and to fully understand the depths of his word, because that's the type of conversation prayer is. It's powerful. It changes things. We see that the timeline here would lead us to the Gethsemane prayer. And that's a continuation of where this is heading. I don't want to get ahead of ourselves here, but we could spend much more time here, and we will in the future. But what we see once again is that the events are being continued on, and this is all being carried out because he's acting as though, once again, the truth is the Father is there, and he's calling out to the Father in the midst of all this. Prayer is that powerful conversation. The next attribute that we see, or the lesson we can learn from Jesus, is his authority, as we see in verse 2. He says, even as you gave me, the Father gave him authority over a few guys that followed him around for a couple years. Right? Well, maybe 12 guys, more than a handful, right? It says, you give me authority over all flesh. And some of your translations might say all man or mankind. That to whom you have given him, he may have eternal life. You've given him authority over all flesh. When we look at Christ, think about what he's about to face. It doesn't look like he has any control over anything, does it? And yet there's a man going to betray him. There will be guards that will come to him. They will put chains upon him. They will lead him off. He will be on trial. He'll be smacked, spat upon. He'll be beaten. He'll be tied down and struck with rods. He'll have the opportunity to be released, but he won't be released because someone else says that he doesn't have the ability to be released. He then is crucified for our sins. It doesn't look like he has any authority in this matter at all, and yet he had full authority. And that's what we need to remember, is that this God that we're calling out to has authority over every situation in our life. Handed over to him, though, that's where the problem is. You see, it appears that his enemies have full control over him and over every situation that is at hand. However, it says in verse 2 that he has authority over all flesh. It isn't just saying that over all that will follow me, the disciples, but it is over all. That means Judas doesn't get to betray Jesus unless he allows it to happen. It means that the guards who came to put the chains on him in the Garden of Gethsemane, they don't get to do that unless he allows it to happen. It means he doesn't get to be led off into a trial and doesn't get to be put on trial unless they allow it to happen. They don't get to give the guilty verdict unless he allows it to happen. He doesn't get to go to Pontius Pilate and be convicted on crime unless he allows it to happen. He doesn't get to let anybody get off the hook here unless he allows it to happen. Barabbas, he doesn't get to be freed unless he allows it to happen. Those mouths that he formed in the creation, those mouths that he formed because he's God, don't get to say crucify, crucify, unless he allows it to happen. The hands that held him down and nailed him to the cross aren't able to do that unless he allows it to happen. He doesn't die unless he allows it to happen. This is the great authority that our God has, and these are the situations that we must turn over to him, because he is the one who has the great authority. Whatever giants you are facing, you pray about it, and he guides the stone that takes the giant out. If you're facing a flood, you pray about it, and he gives you the plans that you may build the ark so that you may be freed from this. He has the authority to let that happen. The mountain you're about to climb, he's the one that made it. He can knock it down so that you can be about your path. You have to understand that this is the authority of the great God that we serve, and when we speak to him, that there is a powerful conversation. It changes things. And he comes to us once again as Father. This is the authority that he has. None of these events happened because his authority was taken from him. They happened because he allowed it to happen so that we would be ransomed in our midst of our loss and our brokenness. God is not dependent upon us, and if we approach God as Christ did, it is not without reverence. It's absolutely reverent. We approach him with humility, understanding a magnitude that he is the sovereign God above all things. He is the one that rules all things. He is the one that creates all things. He is the one who has all power. And in the midst of our situations, we might not be able to overcome them, but he can. And a church that is on the rise will be solely dependent upon him, because he is the one who has the power. See, conversations as individuals. And then when we come together, praying to the all-powerful God, a powerful conversation, all of a sudden you'll see a church starting to turn some things around, in my opinion. Are we willing to hand it over? But God, the finances don't look good. All right, I'm going to hand it over to you. By the way, I stink at that. I'd love for there to be more people here. Well, God, we're going to do what we know we need to do. We're going to present your word as best we can. We're going to lead in a way that you lead us. And we're going to be about your business. And God, you're going to take care of that. What we're going to be busy about is bearing fruit. And if we bear fruit as individuals and we come together, I feel pretty strongly that we as a church will bear fruit. That's my two cents in that matter. It's a whole other conversation. We can have that later. The point is that prayer is a powerful conversation with a powerful God. Another lesson we see here from Christ is that he knew what his purpose was and he was about that purpose. We see this in verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. It's a neat thing here. It's something we don't see all the time throughout the Bible, but Christ gives a clear definition of eternal life, of the hope that we have to be with him eternally. On the outset, and many of us who I think who've gone to church our entire lives, not everybody here, but certainly churches shouldn't be full of people who go to church their entire lives. There should be some new people coming in. That's the hope. Well, not the hope, but it's a hope. But in the midst of this, what we see is, what is eternal life? Well, we get to live forever. We don't have to go to hell, right? That's eternal life. But look at what he says here. He doesn't say any of that. He says Christ defines it as knowing God. This knowing is a process and function, but is the idea of growing into an intimate, close, intertwined relationship, the father-child relationship, to know where one ends and the other begins, if you will. For us, it is knowing God in this way, seeing the majesty of his plan carried out through Christ and relying on his Spirit. For those who crucified him, the Jews, it would be more knowing the Father but rejecting the Son. And sometimes I wonder how often we even do that. In the church, generally speaking, we may view eternal life ironically in a kind of a momentary situation. I prayed the prayer, I accepted him, so I get to go to heaven and I live forever, right? That's what it's about, right? That's the beginning of the process. And if that's all you're focusing on, you've missed so much more. If you've been a believer for a little while, that is a great place to say amen. I don't usually ask or say anything like that, but I'm just saying, if you're saying, I prayed the prayer and I'm in heaven, that's it, right? No, there's so much more. Oh, and if you haven't experienced it, I'm telling you, you got to dive deeper in, man. You got to seek him. Why? It's worth it. That's why. It's just the beginning. It's the beginning of a relationship with an infinite God that continues through all eternity. And as we grow in our connectedness to the vine, if you will, as we talked about in John 15, through revelation of his word, as we continue to grow his will through his Spirit, since God is not limited, we will never achieve the completeness of knowledge of him, but we are driven into a deeper knowledge, into the chasm of his unlimited wisdom, his unlimited mercy, his unlimited grace, his unlimited love, and so on. We cannot come to a fullness of knowledge here in this flesh, thus we will have all of eternity to continue to grow in his relationship. In this, we must see the importance of our salvation is not just to come to a faith in Christ alone, but also to discipleship and to growth. And into leading others into this relationship as well. This is what our calling is. Well, how do I know what this purpose is? How do I know what this means for me? The best thing to do, in my opinion, have a powerful conversation with God. Pray. Talk to me. If my children need to know something and they're saying, Daddy, what should I do with this? I'm going to say, figure it out. You figure it out. It's your life. I'm not going to do it. No, I try to lead them in the way that they should go, right? That's what he's doing with us. Prayer is a powerful conversation. And if we're a church on the rise, we as individuals finding our purpose as we study his word, are attentive to his Spirit and pray. And we come together and say this is our purpose as a body of believers, to focus in on Christ, to build hope into the lives of those who would come here as well as those who are in the community, and to serve those around us that God has put in our area that we may serve them. That they may know him, they may feel his love by our actions, they may hear his word by our words. That would be the purpose that a church on the rise should be about. But start this. Prayer is a powerful conversation. The last lesson I'd like to bring up is we see unity. I have unity in your notes there, but you can almost, if I can be honest, cross that off if you wish. I will not be offended. And put oneness in there. Because unity just doesn't even seem strong enough to me as we look at what Christ did here. Verses 4 and 5. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself. I love this part, especially if you think about John 1. With the glory which I had with you before the world was. And John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Once again, Jesus claiming that deity, which John, of all the Gospels, loves to bring out. The key word in this passage is glory. We see it mentioned numerous times. As we briefly look at the word, we see that unity between the Son and the Father, and once again, not just unity, but oneness. When Christ says, glorify me, it isn't for the purpose that he gets the glory alone, but that through him being glorified, the Father is more greatly glorified. The Father is glorified through the work of the Son. This glory is accomplished through the work of the cross. Throughout the Gospels, this glory can be taken generally, glorify God and so forth. But it's also specific as it speaks to the work of redemption, justification, reconciliation, and the all-encompassing word of Christ, work of Christ on the cross. See, God's plan carried out through Christ, showing the great love of a sovereign creator for his creation, showing the obedience unto death of the Son, who lived the perfect life to be a sacrifice. His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension was obedience to the plan of the Father. We must remember the cross is a symbol. And the world may see the cross and say that's mythology. It's archaic. It's an old religion that doesn't really carry any weight. It doesn't have any power. It's dwindling because of that. And that's why it's dwindling. But for those who believe, we see the cross as a symbol of great glory, the love of a great God, the sacrifice of a Savior. This is what we see and what we cling to. And I think of 1 Corinthians 1:31, let those that boast, boast in the Lord. Boast in his work and have our life focused on him. While we may never understand the full magnitude of all that happened while we're here in this flesh, we should strive to understand it more deeply. We will glory in his work and look forward to eternity where we may know him face to face. How do we have this type of oneness? We won't be able to have it in the same way, but we can have this unity of relationship with our great God, and that happens through conversations, powerful conversations we have with our great God. Okay, you pointed all this out. This is the facts. This is the information. Now, what do you want me to do with it? How does this hit me? Because this is between God, Christ. It's between the Son and the Father. Well, what do you want me to do with this? Well, let me ask a few questions. How connected are we? If we go through the same lessons we learned from Christ, how connected are we personally? What does our life in prayer look like? How are we banking on this? What are our conversations with him look like? Are they personal? This is my concern. And I'm not saying just for our church. This is a general statement. Prayers are when we need something. Prayers can be a checklist. Prayers can be a task in a day. Prayers can be something we do just out of repetition or just something we've always done, like praying before our meal and making it the same thing. I'm not saying any of those things are tragically wrong, but I'm saying that I believe there's more to it. You see, if you ever had those conversations with somebody, maybe you're walking, hey, how's it going? Fine. And you just kind of blow by. I don't want our prayer to be that. You know what I mean? I want us to tap into the full gravity of all that prayer is. Where we're seeking, we're searching, we're longing, we're getting quiet, and we're listening. God, how do you want me to do this? What's my purpose? What's your plan? How can I be about that plan? God, I see that you're revealing to me that I'm spending too much time doing this. And just like we talked about back in the vine, this is stealing away the energy that you want me to spend over in this area where I'm gifted in. Show me what to do with this, because I believe that this is taking away from you. I believe that I could be doing more for you to advance your kingdom, but I'm spending too much time, idle time over here. Tell me what to do. I don't know how to navigate this. I want us to have these types of prayers where we're searching and longing for him, and where we're actually just as a child will come to a parent and say, Daddy, I don't know what to do with this situation. I don't know what to do with this. It's broken. What do I need to do? And I pick it up and I find a way to fix it. I wish we would have those types of prayers toward him. How you doing? Fine. You know, I already miss the days, because they don't happen nearly as frequently, when I come home from work and my kids are there on the porch waiting for me or at the door. It ends quickly, way too quickly in my estimation. Or you come home and they're like, Daddy, or Dada, or whatever else, and they run out the door to get you. Now, not now, it's like zero outside. I don't want to get frostbite, but they can wait at the door or look at the window or whatever it may be. And I was reminded of this because my kids don't do it very much anymore, but that little puppy we got, that dog went to the door and was like, I'm banging on the door because it saw me through the window and everything else. Someone still loves me. I don't want to be that child that just kind of sits there as dad walks in a proverbial room. Hey, kids, how's it going? Fine. You know, I want to say, I don't know what to do with this. Will you show me? I need you, because apart from you, I could do nothing. I need your spirit to reveal your will and to empower me to carry it out. I'm hoping that through this powerful conversation, you'll show me what that is. How connected are we? Because prayer is a powerful conversation. And if we're going to be a church on the rise, I believe we need to have these types of prayers, not just together, but also as individuals. Next question is, is every area of my life connected as though God were with me? Because he is. This one seems a little scary to start to tackle, doesn't it? I love when it's going back to the idea of compartmentalizing. This is the time for prayer. This is the time to eat. This is the time to work and so forth. But do we see continuity in our life? Are the events of our life lining up in such a way that God is the reoccurring thread throughout? If you think about, like, if you had a strong enough string and somehow it was wrapped around, I don't know if this ever happened. Dog leash is a great example of this. This has been renewed in my mind. You're leading your dog on a dog leash. What is inevitably going to happen, especially if you walk near any sort of tree whatsoever? You might be walking straight, and somehow, some way, that dog is wrapped around that tree within 3 seconds, 15 times. What just happened? And of course I blame the dog. It's certainly not my fault, right? But the reason I bring that up is because if that leash were going to go around like 15 different objects and the dog pulls on it and I don't budge, what happens to those 15 objects? They all come together, right? I think prayer needs to be like that within each area of our life. And that he's the reoccurring thread. And when we say, God, I don't know what to do with my life, he's able to bring it all together and say, glorify me in these areas. He's able to just bring it all together. What does it look like when that happens? What does it look like for God to be at work, God at home, God while I drive, God while I parent, God while I do my finances and so forth? It changes everything. Nothing stays the same in this way. Think about the conversations that you have, because this continuity prayer is not one you necessarily stop to take time with. We'll talk about that in just a second as we wrap up. But continuity prayer is the idea of, you know, you're at work, and you're maybe in a meeting of some sort, and you're with five other people, and either the situation's getting a little hot, or people are frustrated with one another, and you might sit back in there and say, God, how can I speak life into this situation? God, I want to speak wisdom. Maybe, God, I care about these people, and I want to lead them to a place where they have a relationship with you, and this situation is causing division. Can you speak into this situation? Use me, please. I'm just using that as an example with your parenting. Before you discipline your kids, God, help me not to be too harsh, because I grew up in a very harsh home, and the way it might come across is very harsh, and I don't want that for my children. Teach me to discipline them with love. I'm just throwing stuff out. God, I don't know how to deal with this situation in my marriage. I know I need to have a conversation, but I know they're not going to like to hear it. I don't know what to do here, and I'm scared, but God, I need you in this, and so would you speak through me, because I want them to hear my love more than my frustration. There are a lot of other ways. I'm just giving you some examples here. See that continuity where it's in every area of your life. It changes how you even approach things, because prayer is where you start. Third question. While we don't have the authority of Christ, because of his authority and his work, we do have authority. How do we take advantage of that? It's funny when you think of authority, you're like, I have the authority here, mister. And you might stiffen your back, stick your chest down, like, you listen to me. That's kind of the image of authority, right? Funny thing, ironically, is when you want authority, spiritually speaking, you submit. God, what do you want? Because only then, when we're walking in the midst of his will, do we truly have his authority at our back, filling up the wind in our sails, if you will. He has control of the situations in our life, the tough times even. He had control of the situations that led to his death for our salvation. He has control, but will we submit? Sometimes our prayers, please remind me of this truth. Prayer is a powerful conversation. It can change your heart and lead you in that direction. And a church on the rise will be seeking that. Christ clearly knew his purpose. Question 4, are we connected in a way that God reveals his purpose? And when he reveals it, are we really willing to obey? Because that might mean we have to cut some stuff out, painful as it may be. Some sects of versions of Christianity might say, well, you need to knock on so many doors a day if you're wanting to plan on getting to heaven. Or you need to go on a mission trip for 3 years if you want to get to heaven, and that sort of thing. And I'm not saying that, I'm not trying to lay guilt upon us by any means. What I'm saying is they believe that in order to have eternity at their hand, they need to be about the work. And if we were told that your job here is to make disciples, to lead people to Christ, not out of guilt, not to be a burden upon it, but it should be something that is with joy within your heart, I wonder how many of us would really refocus, or what would change in our schedules so we could be about that? Because we are called to make disciples. And we have to figure this out as individuals. Not relying on the people at church to figure it out for us, but as individuals to be about that work. And when we come together, we will see the body continue to grow in that way. Prayer leads us in that. Prayer gives a powerful conversation. It gives us direction. And a church on the rise, once again, will be about that. Last question. How unified are we? You see, we're called to know God, and while we're not God in the flesh as Christ was, we are, through his work, able to have that intimate connection to him. So our question is, what does that look like to you, to have that connectedness with God? What does your connectedness look like? And even if you were to say, on a scale of 1 to 10, where am I as far as connectedness to God? It's always an interesting thing to ask yourself that at least once a week. How connected am I this week to God, or last week to God? How have I been? Where do I need to improve on this? See, intimacy can conjure up an image of passion, but it's also sacrifice. And if I ask you, why do you go to work every day? I got to provide for my family. I got to put a roof over their head, right? I need to put food on the table. I need to figure this thing out. I got bills to pay and so forth. I have things I need to take care of so I can have my family taken care of, right? So your family, in so many words, could be your passion. And for some of you, your children might have moved and grown up and that sort of thing. You still want to help them, but really you're just kind of doing it because that's what you've always done, and you kind of get into this place where you're just doing this, and it's not a bad thing. But I'm saying our passion should be more focused on Christ. And you say, that's easy to say, hard to live out. If our passion, I believe, is truly focused upon Christ, it's like an umbrella effect. I will be a better parent if I have my focus on Christ. I will be a better spouse if my focus is on Christ. I will be better at my finances if my focus is on Christ. Whereas if I'm focused more on my children, my finances may suffer. If I focus on my finances, ministry will certainly suffer, and I won't do any ministry whatsoever. But if I'm focused on Christ, I get better at all these things. Why? Because I'm unified. I'm plugged into him. See, we can be passionate about our responsibility of caring for those who we love, but can we be passionate about knowing him? Will we sacrifice the things we hold so dear that we may know him more and understand in a deeper way what oneness looks like with God? Because prayer brings us to that. Prayer is that powerful conversation. A church on the rise will be about that, seeking him. Lastly, just to wrap up, what do you want me to do with this, Adam? All right, maybe you got my attention. Made me laugh a little bit. I'm a little bit interested. First thing, regular prayers. Make sure you have regular prayers, a consistent time that you pray. I suggest every day. If you're like, I can't do that, it needs to be consistent. It needs to be frequent. It needs to happen. This is the time, what I mean by this is that you set aside for just the praying, getting quiet, shutting down your mind. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, and someone came up to me afterwards and said, that I understand exactly what you're talking about, that if you say, I'm going to spend 10 minutes with God, even if I have to set a timer, whatever it is, to get quiet, the first 5 minutes is just kind of like brushing out someone's hair that has knots in it. You can't get to actually brushing it to making it look good until you get through all the knots. You're pulling out all the distractions, all the things you're thinking about, all the to-do lists. Every bill you need to pay seems to come up as soon as you get quiet to have time with God. Your kid will decide that now is the exact time that I need your attention as soon as you sit down to pray. Inevitably, it will happen. The phone will ring inevitably as soon as you sit down. The point is to say, find that time where you get quiet and silent, because the first 5 minutes will take the least pick out through all that mess. And then at least that next 5 minutes was where it's just silence or just a deep searching prayer. Have those times, I say, and I call that regular prayers. But you said we're supposed to pray continually. It's supposed to be continuity. That's the next thing I say, suggest you do. Glorify God in all aspects of your life. As you're driving, certainly that's a great time to pray, but even when you go to work, God, use me today. I've said before, when I wake up in the mornings, not every morning, but I try to. When I get up, like, God, today's your day. I'm going to have the opportunity to make a lot of mistakes. I might have the opportunity to glorify you. Please use me to glorify you. When I go into meetings, difficult meetings sometimes, I pray. I pray during the meetings. I pray after the meetings. Not because I'm so righteous, but because I'm starting to understand just a little bit about how little I have control over things. And I need him. Continual prayers. And request help. Just like I said, I don't know what to do with this. Make sure that in times of prayer, you may not say, I don't know exactly what I need, but I know I need something. Remember, he has the authority and has given you all access to seek him as a father. And when we seek him above all things, he adds all that we need and so much more, the fullness of great life. See, prayer is a powerful conversation. I'm begging you today to not view it as something that's just a thing you do. I'm begging it to not just be like, how you doing? Or the times when he's prompting you to pray, it's not like him entering the room and like, hey, Dad. But it's the precious Father who has his ear inclined to hear what we have to ask him. I pray that that's what prayer becomes for us. It's a powerful thing. And if we want to be a church that's on the rise, a church where we see things changing, a church where we see life, a church where we see the kingdom growing in advancement, a church where we see people that are focused in on Christ, we want to be a church where we see hope growing and building in a hopeless world around us. And we want to see a church that serves the people around in a way that brings him great glory. We're going to be a church that prays. Not just the prayer meetings, but on our own. And then when we come together, we'll see the fruit of that prayer on our own as we come together to pray as well. Would you join me? God, we thank you that we have this opportunity to do what I'm even doing now. It is profound when I truly just sit back and think about it. The fact that the words that are coming out of my mouth now are being heard by the Almighty God. In my own words aren't heard sometimes over the screaming and over the noise and everything else. And through the noise of 7 billion people in this world and the universe which you control and over everything that happens, you hear my voice. It's not too noisy somehow, some way. That's how magnificent you are that you have that ability. May we not be distracted, but may we spend this time seeking closeness with you. I ask that in Jesus' name.